Church, can I ask you to please open your Bibles to Luke chapter number 15? Luke chapter number 15, and we're going to read from verse number 3 through to verse number 7. Luke 15, verse 3 to 7. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.'" Verse 7. "I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Shall we pray, church? Father, as we go into your word again this beautiful morning, thank you. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the privilege of sharing it this morning, listening to it, and just connecting with it again. Lord, we have our hearts open unto you. We ask, O Lord, that you speak to us. Speak to us, Lord, as our Father. Lord, I ask for a fresh grace and an anointing upon the ears of your people and upon their heart, Lord, to receive that word you will want to share with them this beautiful morning. I pray, O Lord, that you anoint me afresh and make my tongue like the pen of a ready writer, Lord, so that your word would drop as the rain and the steel as the dew of the morning. Let this word bring transformation. Let it change us from inside out. Lord, let it bring a fresh perspective to us, of your mind to us, in such a way, O God, that we will leave this place, you know, are blessed, transformed, ready again to go into another week to display your goodness, to experience your goodness and to display your goodness in the land of the living. Thank you, Father, because you do it. We will do an amazing work in our hearts and in our lives through your word this morning. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. You know, last Monday, the news broke about this three-year-old autistic nonverbal child that got rescued somewhere north of Sydney. The boy had been missing for 3 days before he was found, you know, sitting down in the creek and cupping his hands to drink water. He was actually found by a crew of police helicopter who found something moving, and they discovered that it was actually the boy that had been missing for 3 days. The father was later interviewed and he described it as a miracle. And of course, it was a miracle, because for a boy to have been missing for 3 days, 72 hours, it was a miracle. Now, I believe that at the time when, and the boy was actually just found, you know, 470 meters away from home, which was also very amazing, you know, to put that in perspective, 470 meters is like, you know, when you run, you complete the track, it's usually about 400 meters. So you just picture a situation where someone walks around the track, you know, and the standard field, and just had a little bit on top. And that's how far from home this boy had been. Was from home before it was discovered. So there were a lot of, you know, questions about how come nobody was able to see this boy just less than 500 meters away from home, especially considering the fact that hundreds of scores of people, perhaps hundreds, have been able to comb around the neighborhood, and they were not able to find this boy. Now, anyway, it was a miracle. They only found that the boy has suffered some abrasions, you know, a little bit of nappy rash, and they suspected that he must have been beaten by, you know, hands, you know, and stuff like that. Adorable picture, How many of you know what I'm talking about? Because it appears I'm the only one that, yeah, you, okay, all right. Just want to be sure it was not in my dream that I came across this, you know. You know, at the time this boy was found, I believe that the police department will have dispatched, you know, the team on a rescue mission, you know. Thank God they found the boy. Because if it had taken much longer than that, the mission would have been completely different. It would have been a kind of what is often referred to as a recovery mission. A rescue mission is what you dispatch when you still believe that the person in question could still be found alive. And in this case, that was the case, and you know, everyone was glad about that. But in some other instances, unfortunately, it was more of a recovery mission in the sense that those missions are often enacted when the missing person is presumed, you know, to have died. You know, this morning I want to teach on what I've titled "Rescue Mission." Rescue Mission. This is the second installment of the series that we started last week on Lost and Found. And we're concentrating on Luke chapter number 15, which I have described as the lost and found chapter, because things were lost, but the beautiful thing is everything that was lost in that chapter was found. Now, the reason why we're looking at this rescue mission is because that is exactly what Jesus came to do. Jesus came on a rescue mission. Luke chapter 19 verse 10 says that for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So Jesus came on a rescue mission. He didn't come on a recovery mission. Jesus didn't come in order to, you know, put together all the souls that were done and that were dead and just embalm them somewhere. You know, it wasn't his mission to just come and collect dead souls together. He came to rescue those souls. He came to rescue them. And that's why I said he came on a rescue mission. He said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. So he didn't come on a recovery mission. And certainly he didn't come on a rejection mission. Because we're going to see in a short while that he had an encounter with a group of people referred to as the Pharisees and the scribes. And these people were actually in what you refer to as a rejection mission because they didn't want to have anything to do with sinners. Now, unfortunately, we will look at them and say, oh, these people were really, really bad. But to be honest with you, sometimes when I read about these people, I often put myself in the picture, and I will imagine that many of us will actually fit into the picture of Pharisees and the scribes. You know, like we saw last week, they were the elder brother who didn't think that the younger brother should have been celebrated when he came back home. And so when we have an opportunity to read about the Pharisees and the scribes, the teachers of the law, the religious people, we shouldn't be too quick to judge them because some of us are actually exhibiting traits that is very similar to theirs. But back where I was saying, Jesus has come on a rescue mission. He has not come on a rejection mission like the Pharisees and the scribes, and certainly has not come just on a recovery mission. Now, when we come to Luke chapter number 11, you see very stunned, surprised people. The Pharisees and the scribes, they were stunned and they were surprised about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially regarding his attitude towards sinners. The first thing you will notice right from verse 1 is that they were stunned because they found out that people who are unlike Jesus liked Jesus. People who are unlike Jesus liked Jesus. Look at what it says in verse 1, Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. To hear who? To hear Jesus. People who are unlike Jesus love to stay around Jesus. But that was not all. These people, Pharisees and the scribes, they were much more surprised because they found that Jesus was comfortable engaging with them. It wasn't just that those people came and they were comfortable to come around Jesus. They found that Jesus was also very comfortable to be with them. Look at what it says in verse 2. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." This man eats with sinners. You know, he's comfortable with them. You know, I'm not sure how many of you will be comfortable around people that have been designated sinners. Can you? There are people, I would imagine, in this church who, if they will find the pastor in certain places, engaging with certain people, they will be, you know, shocked. You know, they will be surprised. They may not say much, but they will be thinking a lot about why is our pastor in this place? Why is the pastor talking to this person? Why are this group of people flocking around our pastor? And that was exactly what these people found regarding Jesus. They found that people that were unlike Jesus loved to be with Jesus. And they also found that Jesus was very comfortable staying with them. So they made an assumption that Jesus was unlikely to have come from God. I mean, because they knew that God was holy. And so they felt that if God was holy, then God must have been must be someone that was that is often very averse, you know, to being around sinners. They felt God hated sinners, and they were wrong. They were wrong. So they were ascribing something, an attribute to God that was never God's and is still never God's. And so they were quite wrong. They did not know God. And simply because they did not know God, so they were beginning to attribute certain attitude to God about what his attitude should be towards sinners. And that was where they got it wrong. They did not know God. Their opinion of God was completely very, very different. Now, may I ask this question? Let me ask you this very, very simple but very, very important question. What is the most important thing about a person? What is the most important thing about you, for instance? Let me ask it in a slightly different manner. What is at your core that defines your outlook, your attitude, your worldview, your perspective? What is that? What is that thing that is most important to you? A man by the name A.W. Tozer wrote a book in 1978. This was an old book, but very profound statement he made in that particular book. A.W. Tozer, we want to put that up screen on the screen for me, please. He says this: "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. So when we finish the service, when you get back home, ask yourself, when I think about God, what comes into my mind? May I tell you that that is the most important thing about you? Because it will color your attitude towards life. It will color your outlook. It will color your worldview. It will color your opinion about not just people, but even about God. What comes into your mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. He goes ahead to say that we tend to, by a secret law of the soul, to move towards the mental image, our mental image of God. And that's the truth. So we gravitate towards who we think God is. And that begins to color every of our attitude. Why am I quoting this man? Because he was just spot on. You know, the Pharisees and the scribes, they had an opinion about who God is or who God should be. And so that gave them the impression that God hated sinners. So when they saw Jesus gravitating towards people that are considered sinners, they felt Jesus must certainly not have come from God, because their own opinion about God was a God of hatred, of judgment, you know, of who feels disgusted by sinners. You know, they think about God as, you know, fire, intolerance, brimstone, oppression, coercion, tyranny, especially in the context of his contact with sinners. But that is exactly opposite, diametrically opposed to what God and who God is. And Jesus is going to begin to educate, if you like, or give a new orientation to the Pharisees and the scribes about who God really is and how he sees sinners, how he treats sinners, his attitudes towards sinners. Now, why are we talking about this? Because this is actually going to help you to see how you also ought to see sinners. This is why it is very important. Jesus had to correct this opinion or this attitude of theirs. Don't forget what I said. What you think about when you, what you see in your mind when you think about God is indeed the most important thing about you. Now, Jesus is about to describe the Father to them, his Father. Guys, you don't know God. You don't know my Father. You don't know him. Okay, look, I'm going to tell you who my Father is. And this is very brilliant. I mean, look, oftentimes when I read the Bible and I come into places like this, I just think that this is definitely inspired of God, because the way Jesus will use simple elements to convey eternal truth is just completely mind-blowing. Don't forget, these people were very, very familiar with what the shepherding work, shepherding business was all about. So he was going to use that to demonstrate to them exactly the attitude of God towards sinners. Look at what he says about it. He says in verse number 4, what man of you, that's Luke chapter number 15, verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? So this is now describing God. My Father, this is the way my Father is, guys. I need you to pay attention. And he's going to use this very important, very simple parable, which is very simple, very clear, very relatable. The Pharisees and the scribes, everyone around knew exactly who a shepherd was and what shepherding business was like in their day and time. And he's going to start by describing how God sees a sinner. God sees a sinner this way. It's like a sheep that goes away, that is lost. So we're starting with straying, a straying. To stray means to move away, aimlessly wander to a place where you're not supposed to be. Now, in Luke chapter number 15, it tells us that this sheep got lost. But it doesn't tell us exactly how it got lost. But Matthew chapter number 18 helps us to know exactly how this sheep got lost. Matthew chapter 18 verse 12, this is what it says about this sheep. Matthew chapter 18 is the same, is a parallel parable that we find in Matthew. Matthew chapter 18 verse 12 says, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes, what? Astray. So what was lost in Luke chapter 15, the Bible actually says it went astray. So Matthew helps us to understand how the sheep got lost. And this is the attitude of God towards sinners. He sees them as having gone astray. To go astray means to move away from the correct path or direction, to go off track. This is the way God sees sinners. It means move away aimlessly from a group or from a right cause or place. This is how God sees sinners. Now, if you're familiar with sheep, you will know that sheep are just dumb. You know, they're just they're just dumb. They're just, you know, they're just dumb, you know. Yeah, and that's why they use the word sheepish. You know, they say you're behaving sheepishly, you know. It means you're behaving, anyway. You get what I'm saying. So sheep are just very dumb. Oftentimes you don't see much. They don't usually have leaders. They follow the first sheep, you know. The first sheep, they follow, you know. As a child, you know, I used to wonder why they behave that way. Even sometimes when they are about to maybe cross, you know, because I grew up where they had a few sheep around, you know, who wander all over the place. even when they see cars coming and all those things, they will still, you know, follow the guy in front of them, you know. And I say, guys, can't you just think? This guy is going to, you know, get in front of the vehicle, and they're dumb. That's the and so when God sees sinners, he sees dumb people. You know, he sees, you know, senseless people that are not. Now, this is not my word. This is what Jesus said about them, okay? All right? So the reason why that is so is because it changes the complexion of the game. It changes your attitude. This is not some kind of people who are just who just wants to prove a point to God. They are doing what they are doing because they just don't know. They just don't have sense. They just don't get it. You know, and so the way God treats them is as people who are dumb, who don't understand the gravity of what they're doing. You know, that's not the way it appears to us. We think that these guys are just—they just want to be wicked. They just want to be rebellious. They just want to be—they just want to stand against God. But God says, no, 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 you don't get it. They're dumb. They don't understand. They don't understand the gravity of what they're doing. I just gave you an example of this young boy that was found, you know, who obviously wandered away from home and then rescued. Can you imagine somebody coming to that boy and saying, what are you doing over here? And calling that boy all sort of names. This boy was not just a child, 3-year-old. He was autistic. He's nonverbal. That's the way it is. He walks away, he wanders away, he goes astray, he's lost. Not because he wants to be lost, but he's lost, he went astray. So that's the way the Father sees the sinner. Now, the reason why Jesus is explaining this to these guys is because so that they will begin to have a different perspective when they come in contact with sinners. That's the reason why Jesus, for instance, will gravitate towards them and will feel comfortable in their midst because they're astray. They're just lost because they're dumb. Okay, so that's the first thing. This is the straying, straying away from home. And like I said, that's not the way it appears to us. You remember the Bible talks about these guys. They were very angry with Jesus. They nailed him to the cross, you know. They beat him up. They did all kinds of things, you know. They whipped him. His flesh was torn, was bleeding all over the place, put on the cross, and what would Jesus say about them? Father, forgive them. Luke chapter 23, verse 24. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. I was like, Jesus, no, they know what they are doing. They're just being wicked. No, Jesus says they don't know what they are doing. If they knew, they wouldn't do it. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Now, I'm trying to let you know the way God sees sinners. And that is exactly the way we ought to see sinners. People that are away from God. We need to see them as people that are astray. People that are dumb. Now, don't call them that. I'm just telling you what. That's exactly the way Jesus sees them. That's the way God sees them. They don't understand the gravity of rejecting the person of Christ. They don't understand the consequence of rejecting the person of Christ. And that's what the strain is. But it's on the basis of this that we now see the next thing that God will do about this situation. Look at what he says in verse number 4. Verse 5. And when he has found it, or rather, still in verse 4, the Bible says, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it. So we start with a strain of the sheep, and then we continue with the searching. There is a search that is now in place. God puts a search in place in order to be able to bring back this sheep. You know, when we read this particular passage, we feel, oh, come on, God, how come you're leaving this? This shepherd must be wicked. One is lost, you abandon 99. That's the word we use. You abandon 99 and go after one. What happens to the 99 that you have abandoned? What if the wolf or the lion or the tiger or whatever comes and devours them? We think like that because we don't understand what shepherding was in the Assyrian time. So this is the way it is. Now, when shepherds will go with their sheep, they don't go alone. They usually go in group, Okay? So you will have 25, somebody will have 50, this guy will have 75. So you go in group. Now, the beauty of it is that you take them all to the field at the same time. They are all mixed up, you know. Shepherd A, B, and C. All the sheep are mixed up together. But when it is time for you to go home, you can actually identify your own sheep. All you need to do is to call them all by names. They actually have names for all their sheep, you know. And by the way, they have a way of actually making a sound that only their sheep will come out of the group. In fact, it was so fascinating that many of the times, because they will go into the water places together, so you have maybe several hundreds there, and when it's time for one shepherd to leave, they will just make this sound, and your own sheep will be the only set of sheep that will leave that fold. It's amazing. That's why the Bible talks about my sheep, they hear my voice and they follow me. It's only your voice. Now, but what I'm saying is, it's often a group, if you like, business. So when this shepherd will be going to look for the one sheep that was lost, he will have left the 99 with another shepherd in the group to go and look for the 99. I'm making that clarification so that you don't see God as this wicked person that just go after sinners and leave you as the saint. Because that's why some of us actually get angry, you know, I hope not, with sinners, you know, that how can I be left 99 and then God is going after one. So that is the idea. He will leave the 99 in the care of another shepherd to go and look for this one. Because there needs to be a searching. There has been a strain of this sheep, so there is now a searching in place. Now, the question is this: why is this searching important to the shepherd? Great question. Somebody says, in order not to make a loss. No. You see, although these people were not business people, they had developed, you know, a kind of relationship with the sheep. The shepherd is going to be searching for the sheep, not because of himself, but because of this sheep. Because right now, what he's thinking about is not just the bank account. It's not just about the bottom line. It's not about money. It's not about the dollar. It's about the life of the sheep. This is a shepherd who has developed relationship with the sheep. He knows it by name. You know, they have affection. They love this sheep. But this sheep is no longer in the fold. So he's thinking he can't go to bed without finding this sheep. So that's why he's leaving it behind. So these guys are not thinking like business people. These guys are thinking like shepherds. They are thinking in terms of, not in terms of profit and loss, but they are thinking in terms of life and death. The sheep is there. What's happening to it? Oh, it will be vulnerable now. Maybe the wolf will come around. So he's thinking about that. That's why he's going to find it, you know, even though it's gone astray. So you have the straying of the sheep. Now you have the searching for the sheep. But that's not all. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 5. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. So it's not just the straying, it's not just the searching, but there is a saving. So he's able to find the sheep and save it. Now, when he has found the sheep, he didn't tell the sheep, stupid, dumb. Now it's time to go home. Well, what were you looking for? I gave you the good pasture. Everyone finished and everyone left at the same time. So you are there, you stupid sheep? No. That's not the way the shepherd sees the lost sheep. The Bible says when he has found it, he says, no, you must have been so tired. I'm so sorry. Oh, you left. I mean, we left and you didn't know. You must have been so scared. No, you're not going to take this journey home. I'm going to take you. I'm going to do the walking. You just do your resting on my shoulders. That's the way the father sees the sheep. The dumb sheep. The strange sheep. The Bible says he puts it upon his shoulder and then he goes home. So he lays it on his shoulder because it's not to punish him. You know, God is not how to punish sinners. He wants to save them. He wants to save them. And so that's exactly the picture that Jesus is painting here. That look, this sheep has gone astray. And so the Father has sent some people on a rescue mission. I am the one that God has sent on a rescue mission. So when you see me in the company of the sinners, it's because I'm doing the work of rescuing them. Okay? And the Bible says he puts it upon his shoulder, verse 5. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. Verse 6. And when he comes home, now he's back home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep, which was lost. Now, the rejoicing has started when he found the sheep. Okay? But that was not going to be all. When he got home, he started shouting in rejoicing. Guys, I found it. I found it. I'm able to rescue it. It's now with me. So don't forget, it started with a straying. Then there was a searching. There was a saving. Now there is a shouting of joy, of excitement, of exhilaration. I found the sheep that was lost. Now, this is what you need to know about sheep. A lost sheep never makes it home alive on its own. If it's lost, it can never make it back home on its own, of its own volition. Why? Because they don't have this, you know, navigating system like pigeons, like dogs, you know, will have. You know, I remember as a child, you know, we had this very this particular dog. Something went, we loved this dog, but at a particular point in time, it was a family dog, you know. But at a particular point in time, something got wrong with him. We didn't know exactly what was wrong with him, you know. Somebody says, why didn't you take him to a veterinary doctor? That's too far from our thinking. We don't even know. I don't even think my father knew there was anything called veterinary doctor. We were the doctor. I was the doctor. You know, we look at, oh, this guy is sick and we'll treat whatever. Whatever we take, we give to the dog. Now, something went wrong with this dog. It was behaving. It started attacking the people in the house, in the family. And so my father got worried and said, look, guys, we're going to get rid of this dog, you know. And we, of course, as children, we didn't like the idea. But it was attacking people. It actually attacked me. And I was supposed to be the best friend of this dog, you know. So my father was scared because the attack was becoming often and again. So he said, I'm going to take this dog away. Obviously, we're not going to kill the dog. I mean, we didn't have that. That bravery to kill the dog. And of course, it was attached to us, you know, emotionally. So my father put this dog in the car, moved the dog far away from home, took him far away from home, and dropped it was, in a dual carriageway express road, just sent the dog into the bush this dog will go and fend for himself and all those things, you know. We were shocked because I think it was before my father got back home, the dog was already home waiting for him, you know. You know, because dogs have this navigating instinct. They just, I don't know how they did it. But as a child, they used to tell us that, well, when the dog is moving, it has a way of, you know, peeing around and then is able to trace his pee. But this was a dog that was inside the car. So where was the pee from anyway? So the point I'm making is this. Sheep don't have that instinct. Once they're lost, they can't make it back home. They need somebody to rescue them and to bring them back home. And that's exactly why this joy, this excitement, this exhilaration took place, because this sheep was found. Because if it was not found and brought home, the destiny of this sheep was going to be death. And that's exactly the way God sees every sinner. Every sinner that does not make it back home is dead. Because they cannot, and the point is, they cannot make it back home on their own. So that was where there was this rejoicing. When God saved you, there was rejoicing. There was rejoicing in heaven. Think about it. There was all kinds of celebration in heaven. Not because somebody has now been won into the body of Christ, who is now going to begin to pay more tithes and offering to church. That was not the reason for the rejoicing. Not because, we finally found a member who is now going to be singing in the choir. That was not the reason for the rejoicing. The reason for the rejoicing is that a soul has just been snatched from hell. This guy was going to die, and was going to die eternally, completely separated from God. And finally, we have been able to bring him back home. That was the reason for the joy. Now, verse 7 makes this very profound statement. Look at what he says. I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who needs no repentance. Now you see the reason why Jesus is comfortable staying in the midst of these people. Because they need to be saved. They have gone astray. They need to be saved. Now, if the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the scribes knew this about sinners, then they would treat them differently. They would treat them differently. How does that apply to you and to me? The simple truth, people of God, is you're part of the rescue team. You were rescued. But you're now part of the rescue team. And it is unfortunate that some of us, as being part of the rescue team, we don't even understand the feelings and the attitude of our Father regarding sinners. And that's why we don't even care. We have this lackadaisical attitude, this apathy to people, even in our sphere of influence, in their numbers, rushing to hell. We have no clue. We just look at them and say, this guy, you better come to your senses, otherwise you're going to go to hell. We have no clue about the fact that God is looking at these ones not as people who just want to deliberately rebel against, but as sheep who has gone astray, who needs somebody to help them home. And he recruited you into the kingdom as part of the chain of the rescue team to begin to bring somebody back home. That's why he asks you to pray for them. That's why he asks you to give, not to financing the kingdom, so that this gospel of the kingdom can reach them. That's why he asks you to serve within the body of Christ, because you are part of the rescue team. But what do we have? We have people who have no clue about the reason for their being in the kingdom. They have no idea about the rejoicing that took place when they were brought into the kingdom. They have no clue about the reason why God is asking them to talk to somebody in their sphere of influence. You know, you're part of the rescue team, people of God. Jesus is on a rescue mission. He has engaged you to be part of that. He saved you so that he can make use of your grace, or he can impart you with grace, rather, to be able to help somebody else. Don't let the chain of this salvation end with you. That's what I'm saying. And that's why you need to pray. When it's time to pray for salvation, this is your core job. Forget about this prosperity. God prosper, give me money, let my bank account be full. That's not the primary thing. People are going to hell. Right just beside you. Somebody say, but I can't save them. He's not asking you. You don't have the capacity to save them. You are only enlisted in the team to make a contribution, and your contribution may just be praying for them. Your contribution may be given, you know, to the cause of the gospel in order to reach them. Why? Because there has been a devastation on the earth already. There is already an explosion. You know, in 1945, there was an explosion in Nagasaki and Hiroshima. You know about the story, you know, the atomic bomb. And that was very devastating. The kind of devastation that happened in Eden by the reason of sin is far more than that. The world is devastated, is in chaos. People are going to hell. And so God rescued people like you and me. Put us in the team. And so it is time for us to begin to rescue others. That's why Jesus says, my mission is to seek and to save the lost. And you don't have a higher mission, people of God. That's why you are in this team. And that's why you need to take your being in this team very seriously. Finally, people of God, let me say it very clearly. That your prayer, your giving, your service, your witnessing is all because something is terribly wrong with our world. And we are on a rescue mission. And don't forget that the rescue mission does not last forever. It has its own time limit, after which what you have is only going to be certainly not rescue. More of recovery. I pray that we're not going to wait till that time to begin to take our place and begin to be part of the chain of the rescue that God has brought into the world, because he does not see them as people who just choose to want to stand against him. He sees sinners as mere dumb sheep. Let us pray.